As you recall, I planned to go through Hebrews for the next few weeks because of the turnaround and the impact that that would have on our consistency as we go through this book. However, this week I had a strong urge to get into the book of Zechariah, and I believe it was Lord-led. I believe that I was probably outside of His will by going to Hebrews last week. I don't know. But I believe He wants me here. He's made that quite clear. And so that's where we are. Here we are. And I want to be honest with you up front. I'm a little intimidated by this book. I'm a little intimidated because there is some tough stuff in this book to preach on. And, you know, some pastors and commentators would agree that this is probably the toughest book in the Bible to preach through. And so I'm up for the challenge if you are, if you're with me on it. But I've gone through this book maybe 8 times in my life, and 6 of those were this week. So, but I am familiar with some of the key passages as well as all I have been in this book. And based on what I studied out this week, we are in for some very interesting Bible studies in this book over the coming months. So, with that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Father in heaven, Lord, we love You, and we thank You, God, for Your grace. We just ask for Your blessing on this lesson. Father, please teach us through Your Holy Spirit, Your Word, and please help us to understand it, comprehend it, God, and apply it in our lives. Father, please empower me through the Holy Spirit to preach Your Word and Your Word only. I ask You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake you, your fathers?" So they returned and said, "Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us." I'll just let you know up front, this book is loaded with prophecy of the millennial kingdom, the accounts of the tribulation, of prophecies already fulfilled and prophecies still to come, and of practical living for the believer. This book is full of promises, changes, rebukes, exhortations, doctrine, and I am quite sure this book will be a blessing to each and every one of us as we study it out through the next several months. But to get us started, in order for us to get our feet planted, we need to understand a little history about how Zechariah comes into the picture. Bear in mind, I'm teaching everyone here, so I'm going to just cover some of this stuff you guys already know. Some of you already know it very well and everything else, but just consider it a review. But to get us all on the same page, I'm going to cover some of the history behind Israel. When God took the nation of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, He gave them some very specific commands to follow. We call that the law. Amen? All right. There are the 10 commandments, which we're all familiar with, right? And there's 270-some-odd other laws that we're familiar with that all kind of fall under that 10 commandment, the umbrella of that 10 commandment. In other words, there's a commandment that says thou shalt not commit adultery, and then God goes on to define it by all the laws around that, which has to do with sexual immorality, has to do with homosexuality, has to do with all these other things in Scripture that fall under that one blanket of adultery. Then there's the commandment that says, you should not have any other God before me. That's the first commandment, right? And then there's all the other things that He talks about that fall under that blanket. But it's all summed up in the Ten Commandments, and then it's all summed up from there to the two greatest commandments, if you remember, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." and you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto this, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Under these two commandments, all the law hangs, all the law and the prophets. Those are the commandments that they were given. And they were told, when they were given those commandments, listen, you obey this, and I will bless you as a people. If you do not obey this, you will be cursed. You will be cursed, not as a people, but as individuals. And certainly God did spank them. Needless to say, Israel was not obedient. As a nation, they broke every one of the commandments. Every single last one of them they broke. As a people, they did. Not just as individuals. The commandment said to have no other God before our God. And yet time and time again, the nation fell into gross idolatry. Worshipping other gods, chasing other gods, the god of Ashtoreth, the god of this, the god of that. I mean, they totally failed that one. The commandment said to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, and yet they tread it like just another day. And if you remember, the 70 years that was imposed on them was to give the land its rest because they had disobeyed the Sabbath rest. The commandment said to honor their parents, and it also said not to steal, and yet they stole from their parents. It said not to commit adultery, and they engaged in sexual orgies. The nation did everything that God had told them not to. And so after hundreds of years of rebukes and warnings from the Lord to His people to repent, God finally said, enough is enough, and He judged His people. And the way He did that was by removing His protection and allowing them to be captured by foreign nations. The northern tribes He allowed to be sacked by Assyria around 730 to 740 BC, and the southern tribes were conquered by Babylon first in 605 BC. Conquered, sacked, and carried away. And after 605, after the first invasion in 605 BC, over the next 20 years, the Babylonians deported the Jews in three waves. Each of the latter two were due to Israel's rebellion against their captors. And thereby God disciplined the apple of His eye, the children of Israel. He spanked them good. Listen, you can't be faithful with the resources I've given you. You can't be faithful with the blessing I've given you. I'm going to take it away for a while. And He did. He took it away for 70 years. He took away their blessing. He removed them from the land. But after 70 years of captivity, the discipline was over. And God opened the king's heart, and He said, as He said He would, and in 538 BC, King Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jews to return and rebuild. And just as there had been three waves of deportation of Israel, 605, 597, and 586 BC, likewise, there were three return trips to Jerusalem over a nine-decade span. The person who led the first return was Zerubbabel, in 538 B.C., who was followed by Ezra in 458 B.C., and finally Nehemiah, we all read about, who led the final return 13 years after that in 445 B.C. Now the first of these, like I said, returning ventures was under the leadership of Zerubbabel. After the decree from King Cyrus was issued to allow the Jews to go back and rebuild, Zerubbabel took a small sect of the Jews. He took a small sect of the Jews. And as you can imagine, after 70 years, the Jews had become quite complacent and quite ingrained in the culture where they're at. 70 years is a long time. Most of us here will, that's most of your life. That's probably 90% of your life span, 70 years, for most of us here. Some of us go on to live, 100 years old or whatever, but that's not all of us, just the healthy ones, the God-fearing ones. Thank you for catching me. They were quite ingrained. They were part of the culture, and they didn't want to go back. And so what, out of all of the people of Israel, most of them decided to stay, but 50,000 Jews returned to rebuild Jerusalem. and the temple. And they began to rebuild. They began to rebuild. I mean, they came back. The first trip back was in 538 B.C. and they began to rebuild. As soon as 536 B.C., they began to rebuild the temple. However, they ran into some resistance from the Assyrians and from the surrounding nations, surrounding people. And they came in and they told lies to the king. And they resisted the people and they attacked the people. And you read in the book of Nehemiah, how, which comes later than this, but there, you read how they were attacking them by night. And because they didn't have any walls, they were defenseless. And so the people grew quite disheartened. And they stopped rebuilding. And it began to become apathetic towards the whole thing. And they just sort of, you can read about that in Ezra chapter 4 if you want to. But, you know, for 16 years after the return, Israel, Jerusalem, lie in ruins because the people wouldn't get up and rebuild. 16 years. The people were impoverished. The people were just a pitiful people. They had nothing really to call their own. Anything they tried to build got tore down. They were relying on their own selves. They weren't looking towards God. But you know, the Lord wasn't happy with that, and the Lord wanted His temple built. And so, He wanted His people to return to Him, so He sent word to His people through the prophet Haggai. And His message to the people of Israel was a strong rebuke accompanied by a little exhortation. And Haggai prophesied in the name of the Lord, and he rebuked the people. And you can read about that in the book of Haggai. That's a good read there. It's the next book right in front of this one. It's only two chapters long, so you're more than welcome to read it. Just don't read it right now. Stay with me here. But the point is, the message worked. Haggai preached, he rebuked the people, and the people responded, and they got up and they started to build. They started to build. They were moved into building the temple and moved into rebuilding Jerusalem. And just 2 months after Haggai, the Lord sent word to the people of Israel through the prophet Zechariah. And that's where we get this book here. Just 2 months after Haggai rebuked the people, God sent the word through Zechariah. And the message through Zechariah served a very similar purpose as Haggai's, which was to move the people to Israel to action, to continue their work in rebuilding the temple. And that's what the purpose of this book was, to move the people to action, to get the people up and get them going. And the theme of this book is revival. The theme of this book is revival, to call the nation to repentance, and to provoke them to zeal for the Lord. And to accomplish those goals, the Lord reveals a tremendous amount of prophecy and of things to come, which we will all greatly enjoy exploring in the coming months. But before the Lord ever gets into the promises and the prophecies, He gets straight to the point with His people, and His opening point is, return to Me. Return to Me. Not just to Jerusalem, not just to the temple, but return to Me, He says. Return to Me, the Lord says, and I will return to you. And that's what our message will be on today. Returning to the Lord. Now, begin our study in verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. The Hebrew reads this way. Angry was Yahweh at your fathers with great anger. Angry was Yahweh at your fathers with great anger. The point was that God was really angry. Really angry with their fathers. The word kasaf in Hebrew means to put oneself in a rage. Not an uncontrolled rage, but a rage nonetheless. God was enraged with their fathers. And notice this. The Lord doesn't elaborate on what he means when he says he was enraged. He doesn't get into all the details. He doesn't go in and, listen, I was enraged and I did this, I was enraged and I did that and all that. You know, why didn't he? Because he didn't have to, right? I mean, anybody there could look around and they could see exactly what he means when he says the Lord was enraged. They could see a nation, their capital, Jerusalem, they could see it lying in ruins. And it was. It was lying in ruins. They know because they just came out of Babylon where they were captive for 70 years. They understood when he said God was angry, God was angry. God was angry. He was ticked off at your fathers. Angry was the Lord who was really angry, he says. But why does he tell them this in such an abrupt manner if it's so obvious? God doesn't just say things like that without a reason, does he? God doesn't just, you know, waste his words. God, every one of his words means something, right? You agree with that? So why does he say it so abruptly? Let me tell you what I think comes out in our text. It's because these people are already beginning to walk in a pattern. Just 18 years after they had come back, they were already beginning to walk in a pattern that was leading down the same path as their fathers. They were already beginning to walk down the same path, and inevitably, the same consequence would come about. Amen? And it did in 70 A.D. You guys remember, we all read that about how Jerusalem was sacked and the temple was destroyed and leveled and everything else. It took 470 years, but eventually it did get there. But that's what was going on. They were saying, listen. He was saying, listen. You keep on acting like this, and you're going to get the same thing your father's got. When God tells them that he was really angry with their fathers, he is reminding them of the reason they were in the predicament in the first place, for the purpose of telling them, don't walk down the same path. Don't go there. Don't go there. Read it with me. Read all 6 verses with me here and just see it through that perspective. Understand that perspective and see if that's what he's saying. He says, just beginning in verse 2, let's only read 5 of the verses. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor hear me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? You see it? Don't be like your fathers. God was angry with your fathers. Don't walk down that path. Now, those of us who have kids have all done this, right? We've all done this. Every last one of you. You're like, I don't know if I've ever done it. Every last one of you has done this. Every last one of you has done this. I remember many times when my mother saw a behavior in me that she didn't particularly care for. I remember she used to say, you're acting just like your father. And that was bad. We left my father when I was 4 years old because my father was a drug addict and an abuser. And she would say, when I'd get, you know, huffy and puffy and everything else, she'd say, you're acting just like your father. And you know what? That would petrify me. And for at least 10 minutes, I would be on my best behavior after that. But she would say that. She would say, I remember, you're acting just like your father. You're just like your father. And it would bother me. And it was just really stewing me because I knew what a bad man my father was. And I did not want to be like him. I understood. I don't want to say anything bad about my dad now because supposedly he's saved now. But, you know, back then I did not have a very high opinion of him. And when my mom said that, that was a strike right to my heart. And, you know, we've all kind of done it. We don't always do it with our fathers. I remember my kids. Many times I've sat down with my kids and I say, you know what? You're acting just like your uncle so-and-so. And if you don't, not Robert, and if you don't get yourself, if you don't stop acting like that, you're going to end up just like your uncle so-and-so. And you know what? That would catch my son's attention. That would get my son thinking, and he would be like, whoa, you know, I don't. And I remember one time my wife was talking to her brother, and she says, you know, I just want to tell you, because he was being a smart aleck to her, and she said, I just want to tell you, whenever my kid misbehaves, we tell him that he's going to end up just like you, and that scares the heck out of him, she says. And he got all quiet. But we all do that, you know. We all do. We don't necessarily have to do it with our family or whatever, but we say, you know, you look at your kid and you say, listen, you act like that. You know, you see this person over here that's homeless and in prison or whatever. You know, that kind of behavior, that's where that's gonna lead. If you keep on acting like that, that's exactly where you're gonna go. And that's what the Lord's doing here. That's what He's doing here. He's saying, listen, I was angry with your fathers for this behavior. I was not happy with them. And what's he trying to tell them? Don't act like your fathers. Don't act like your fathers. You see, it's always different, but the message is the same. In my case, the message was, if you go down the same path, you will get the same results. If you walk down the same path as an abusing drug addict who lost his family due to his violence, then guess what's in store for you? If you walk the same path as an authority-rejecting man who is jobless and in and out of prison, then guess what's waiting for you? You walk the same path, you're going to get the same results. Amen? And that's the message that God has for His people. If you continue to approach your relationship with God with the same apathetic approach that your fathers did, then you will get the same results that your fathers got. Let me tell you, that message wasn't just for the Jews either. It's for you and me. That message is for you and me just as much as it is for the Jews. God detests apathy. He detests it. He hates it. He hates a half-hearted investment. We read about that in Hebrews. We studied that out. God does not want an apathetic people that sits on their hands and does not completely and totally love Him. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You want to see a passage that says that shows that God means that for you and me just as much as He did to the Jews? Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Paul's preaching to the Gentiles here, preaching to the Romans. He's writing to them and he's telling them, he's just got done talking about Israel. And about Israel being rejected of God. Not all Israelites. He makes that clear in chapter 11 as well. But most of them. Most of them. Most of them have rejected the Lord, and the Lord has set them aside for a little while. He's not totally done with them. We know that's not true. But He has set them aside, and He has turned His affection to the church, which includes Jews and Gentiles, but includes the nations. And you know, just because some people would get that and some people would get moved with, you know, some kind of pride and say, you know, well, now we're the elect and now we're the chosen people and, you know, we're the ones, you know, and that kind of a thing. And you see that all the time. You know, you see the Ku Klux Klan or whatever, and those people, you know, they hate the Jews and everything else, and they despise the Jews and they abuse the Jews and everything else. You guys have seen that. I don't know if it's so prevalent today because it's not as popular as it used to be. But a lot in the South, you saw that. Rejection of the Jews. And apparently some of that was going on at the same time when Paul wrote Romans. And so Paul says this, beginning in verse 19, if you want to look there with me. He says, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith." You stand by faith. Now, don't ever forget that. That's what he's about to say. Don't ever forget that you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Of those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You know what that says? That says God desires a zealous people and He will not settle for anything less. That's what that says. God desires a zealous people that is completely focused on Him and He will not settle for anything else. Jesus says you're either for me or you're against me. There is no half-hearted worship with God. He who loves his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall gain it. Now look back in Zechariah with me, verse 3. Verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me and I'll return to you. You know, I listened to a pastor this week in preparation for this. You know, I always listen to different sermons and everything else to get somebody else's take on this. Usually, always listen to John MacArthur's take on it because I respect him a great deal. And sometimes I'll listen to some of the other pastors if I have time to listen to their sermons and whatnot. Well, anyway, I was listening this week and I heard a pastor. That was a very good message and whatever, but what he taught concerning this statement, when he says, return to me and I'll return to you, he taught that that had to do with righteousness. That had to do with God's people turning back to righteousness. And now here what God was saying was, listen, you return to me as in you set your heart to do righteous deeds and I will return to you. And, you know, he preached that out pretty good. In fact, great message. He elaborated quite well, you know, talking about God's wrath and everything else. God is a God of wrath and so on and so forth. And I like those kinds of messages because, you know, they're just really straightforward and there's no punches pulled or anything. You know, those are good messages. But I don't think that while I believe that obedience is covered in this statement, I don't believe it is the main point of it. When he says, return to me. If obedience to rules were the main point, then the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had it down. If obedience to rules, if coming to church and reading your Bible and, memorizing Bible verses and being able to tithe I don't know what I'm looking for here. You know, if you go through all the rituals and everything, if that was it, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Jesus had it all wrong. You know, they were great. They were great people. But that's not what God wants. Now, don't get me wrong. That stuff, you know, Jesus said, these you ought to have done and not left the others undone. Remember that? You see, that's not wrong to do those things. Though it is right to do those things. It is right to honor the Sabbath. It is right to give God the glory and come to church and be in like-minded fellowship. It is right to tithe and support the ministry. It is right to do those things. But listen, if you don't have the right heart, none of that means garbage. The message here is not obey. It's not return to me and obey. It's listen, return to me with your hearts. Focus on me. Is what God's saying. God's saying, I love you and I want you to understand and I want you to turn and love me. And listen, obedience comes with that. But obedience is not the main message. God's saying, focus on me for the answers. Trust in me for the answers. Rely on me for the problems. You've been sitting around for 16 years on your hands going through Haggai, there's a verse in there that says you gather all this money and everything else and you put it in holes with bags, or bags with holes, excuse me. You know, basically what he was saying was, listen, there's no blessing in it. It just goes in one side and out the other because you're not trusting in me. Trust in me. That's what God wants. Trust in Him. It is more than action. It is love and zeal for God that is being called for here. That's what God wants from His people, and that's God's message throughout this whole entire book. Throughout this whole Bible, the message is, return to me. Return to me. Everywhere. Everywhere in this whole thing can be traced back to that. We talk about the primary thing. How does this tell about Jesus? And that being the primary theme of the Bible. And that's true. I'm not trying to flip on you. The primary theme of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. But what was Jesus' mission? To seek and save the lost, right? Luke chapter 19, I can't remember the verse. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. To call you to return to God. That's the message here. That's the message in our text. That's the message here. That's what the Bible's all about. Return to God. Give God your heart. Give God your loyalty. Give God your passion. Give God your zeal. Give God your everything. Give it all to Him. But you know what gets me? Is how hard we work at wandering away from God. How hard we work at wandering away from Him, at putting our attention into other things and giving other things our all, you know, and not trusting in God. All the time He is calling to us, and we are looking everywhere else for the answers. It's maddening really to think about. I mean, but let me just give you a typical scenario that I experience on a day-to-day basis. Not every day. I mean, people don't come up to me and ask my advice every day. I wish I was that awesome. But quite often, you know, multiple times a week, people will come to me and ask me advice on one thing or another, you know. Whether it is, people know I'm a pastor, so they ask me advice. A lot of you ask me for advice. Ask me questions. And whatever someone asks me, you know, advice on, you know, I'll always give them a biblical answer and whatever. But they ask me on everything. You know, family, jobs, you know, marriage advice, financial advice, whatever. Financial advice, you know, I'd probably want to turn you to somebody else because I'm not real super good with my finances, but I can give you some biblical precedence for that. Biblical direction for that. And I always try to give a Bible answer. And, you know, if I can't give a Bible answer, you know, I'll just say, you know, hey, listen, this is my opinion. This is what I think. You know, this is kind of godly instruction or whatever, but I really don't know the answer to your question. I can't turn you to a Bible verse. That's very rare, but most of the time I can turn them to a Bible verse. It's not because the answer to their question isn't in the Bible. It's just because I don't know the Bible as well as I should as a pastor. I believe all the answers are in here. But you know, I think I sound like a broken record when people come to me and ask me advice because I'm always telling them the same thing. I'm like, you know what the Bible says? Da-da-da-da-da. And this is what the Bible says. But let me tell you what else the Bible says. The Bible says that, you know, if you want to win your family, if you want to win, you know, people at your work or whatever, you have to turn yourself to God. You have to focus on God. You have to be in prayer. You have anxiety, you have depression, you have all that stuff. Are you in prayer every morning? Are you reading your Bible every morning? Are you focusing on the Lord? Do you give God your problems? No, I don't. Well, that's your problem. That's what you need to do. You do that. You give God your attention. You give God your focus, and He'll take care of the other stuff. Bible says that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Very clear. Can't argue with it. If you focus on God, He will take care of you. Do not be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall have the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows unto the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians chapter 6. I can't remember the verse. I think verse 12. Regardless. Very clear. Very clear precedence there. Return unto me and I will return unto you, the Bible says. You know, I always get the same answer when I give people that counsel. It's always, Yeah, I know. I know what I should be doing. Yeah, I'm not doing it. I'm going to try, you know, and everything. And I'll look at him and I'll say, listen, you know, don't just say you're going to try. Try. Do it. Here's the thing. I'll hold you accountable. And I'll check in with them. And they'll be like, yeah, I'm reading. I read. I prayed this morning. I'm feeling great, they always say. Same story every time. I'm feeling great. And they got all this testimony and everything else about how the same situation came up. But it didn't seem that bad because the Lord was with them. And God just took care of it. And they learned how to trust in Him and, you know, everything else. And it was great for a while. And then for whatever reason, they got out of the fellowship with the Lord and things started to go awry again. And they started trusting in themselves and, you know the story. And they come back and they say, you know, I'm going through all this and I just da-da-da-da-da-da. And they're looking for some new advice, some new thing. And you know what I do? I just give them the same advice. Are you studying? No, I haven't been doing that. Are you praying? No, I haven't been doing that. Listen, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Of course things are going to go awry. Of course they are. Get back in fellowship with the Lord. That's the commandment. That's what He says. And so then they, of course, again, they, you know, get into studies and get into prayer and everything else. And hey, you know, things are great. Things are going good and everything else. I'm telling you guys, it's maddening. It's maddening. Because a little while later, here they come again. Same person, same thing, same stresses, same anxiety, same depression, same everything. And then they just get kind of sick of flopping back and forth and doing the same thing and going through the same motions and everything else. So then they just kind of give up altogether and, you know, they just kind of start trying to fill their life with all these other answers and they start going to other people for advice. Because maybe that person will give them something new, you know, that's easier. And it doesn't work. And there's depression and there's anxiety and there's stress and there's all this stuff, all this baggage again. And they come to me and they say, look, I don't have any of the answers. We've tried everything. And I tell them, listen, you got to get in fellowship with the Lord. Listen, that's not working. Well, you're not doing it. That's why it's not working. Listen, there's no other answer out there besides God in anything. God is the answer. Period. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner you get that, the better off you are. God is the answer. God can handle any situation. And they do all this other stuff and none of that stuff works for them. And, you know, you just kind of go through this and I do because I love them and I care and everything else. But the advice is always going to be the same. Return to Him and He will return to you. You want a blessing on your marriage? Then focus your marriage on Jesus Christ. You want a blessing on your job? Then live your job out and work your job through the eyes of the Lord and focus your job on the Lord God and His principles and I guarantee you your job will be blessed. That doesn't mean you'll never get laid off. That doesn't mean that you'll always get the biggest raise, but that just means that while you're working there you will know you'll be doing it to the glory of the Lord and you will have a fulfillment that you cannot have outside of Him. And I guarantee you that if you live with biblical principles, people will notice and you will be blessed. But you know, there's just something about it. You know, we get that. We understand that. We know what the Bible says about it and everything else. But we're hopeless. We just kind of, you know, without the Lord, we're hopeless. We just kind of wander away from the Lord and kind of come up to our own conclusions. And we just say, you know what, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, and that's kind of what's going on with the Jews here. That's kind of what's going on with them. They've come back to the land. They've done so much heading in the right direction, but they haven't done the one thing that God has told them to do, and that is to turn to Him and to focus on Him. And they're reaping what they've sowed. And so He says, listen, rest all your hope in Me. Turn to me. Return to me and I will return to you. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. James chapter 4, verse 8. Rest all of your hope in Him. Now look at this verse 3 again. And you'll notice something repeated here. It says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. There's this phrase there repeated 3 times. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And I recall you to remember from previous teachings that I told you when the Bible repeats something like that, it isn't by accident, but the Bible is repeating it for a reason. He wants you to get something there. Right? We saw that in 1 Corinthians when it talks about Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. And why was that? Because they were disputing over who was the greatest and everything else. And he was trying to tell them, listen, Jesus Christ is our Lord. The rest of us don't matter. That's who you need to keep your eyes on. That's the same kind of thing here. He repeats it 3 times in verse 3. He says, the Lord of hosts. And he's trying to tell us something. And what he's trying to tell us is this. The phrase in the Hebrew is Yahweh Sabaoth, and it means God of armies. God of armies. And what it is reiterating to the people of Israel is God has resources, resources needed to bless them. He has the resources needed to bless them. God is able to overcome, even though something as horrible as a city laying in ruins and opposition from the surrounding nations, if His people will only return to Him. God has the resources. You know, we always say that, you know, that's impossible. There's no way I can do that. There's no way. I remember in there, I was telling you guys, sharing that the other day about when I told Pastor Vic it was impossible. My wife would never support me being a pastor. And Pastor Vic telling me, you're limiting God there. You're limiting God there. And I heard somebody the other day tell me, you know, my daughter is just a complete, you know, mess and there's just no hope for her. There's no way she's going to change. And I got a little upset, and I told him he was wrong. He was limiting God. And he got upset at me. But he was wrong. And I love him. Listen, I don't care what it is. God is able. God is powerful. He is able to overcome the situation. You might think that we don't need to be reminded of that sometimes, but, you know, we do. We do. You know, we take our little issues and our worries and our concerns and we keep them all to ourselves. Keep them all bottled up in here, you know. We don't tell anybody about them. Or when we tell people about them, it's just, you know, we've bottled them up so long they just come out in this big, you know, slurry of like hopelessness and depression. And there's just no way that anybody can do anything about this. We just think, you know, there's just no way the Lord could possibly be trusted with these things. We think the answer is in counseling, or we think the answer is in this, or the answer is that. Listen, the answer is in the Lord. The answer is in the Lord. Return to me and I'll return to you. What does He mean by I'll return to you? He means I'll return my blessing to you. I will return my blessing to this nation. This nation which once was the most powerful nation in the region under Solomon. This nation which was blessed completely and God intends to rule the entire world through this nation. But what they got to get is that they have to rely on Him. And listen, that's for you and me. If you're ever going to be used by God, you have to rely on Him. You have to. He can handle any situation. He is able. He is the God of armies. Now I just want to wrap it up here with reading verses 4 through 6. It's just the exhortation here to finalize it here. He says, do not be like your fathers. Don't be like them to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Look at this. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? They were given the instruction and they chose to ignore it. They chose to go their own way. They got angry when someone told them the truth. And look what happened to them. That's what he's saying. The question is asked to sink into the hearts of the people what the outcome of the destructive pattern is. And that they were heading in the same direction. The looming question from the Lord is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for yourself? When you decide not to trust the Lord, when you decide that, you know, hey, I'm not going to go to church this week. I've got other stuff. I've got other plans. Or, you know, hey, I don't think that I need to do that. You know, I can do this and get away with it. You know, or I've got this situation in my family or whatever, and I'm going to handle it my way. What's the definition of insanity? If that's true, then most of us are insane. If that's true, most of us are insane because that's exactly what we do. We decide to take matters into our own hands and to handle our own situation and to put everything right here, and we suffer all this discouragement and anxiety and stress and depression and everything else, and it doesn't work. And then we get set in the right direction when we go to church or when we counsel with a friend or whatever. We get headed to the Lord. And then that lasts for a little while. And then, guess what? We go and we do the same thing and we expect different results. And guess what? We get the same results. Every time. There is only one answer. One answer. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Give everything to God. That's the answer. You don't think that you can do it? That's because you can't. But God can. Just trust Him. Let's pray.